Let's pray. Father, right now, we just lift up this time to you. We thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, your word sanctifies us. Your word is truth. I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed truth to us, that we are no longer slaves to darkness, but we have been set free. We have come into the light. Lord, we recognize that we are only strangers on the earth. We are passing through. We are looking for a better city whose architect and builder is God. Lord, while we're here, we want to serve you. We want to be salt and light. And we want to be fishers of men. So, Lord, open this word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It is difficult in this church to communicate English to Chinese. I know that. I talk fast sometimes, and it's hard for Joe to translate that fast. So I know that it's not easy, but I can only do what I can do. I don't know what. So here we go. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that when I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Satan is our enemy. And this morning I want you to contemplate with me what the scripture has to say about the enemy. Now, I take no delight in teaching about the enemy, but we are to be aware of who we are dealing with in this world. And actually, as you look into the scripture, you will find that the scripture says a great deal about spiritual warfare. You see, all of us that were not Christians before, we were in darkness. We were under Satan's power. And when we come out of that darkness, we now belong to Jesus. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. But we have a battle with an adversary. And so let's talk about the origin of that. I'm going to come back to this text, and I'm going to teach it verse by verse, but I want to first speak from my notes that are on the back of your bulletin, okay? The first thing to understand is the origin of who Satan is. We are told that there was a rebellion of the angels against God. In Jude, verse 6, and in 2 Peter 2, 4, it speaks of the angels that kept not their first estate, the angels that abandoned their homes. So God created the angels before he created Adam and Eve. Now, when exactly this was, I don't know, but I know that first he created them before he created Adam and Eve. And it says that when he was making creation, the morning stars rejoiced. So God creates angelic beings to serve him. One of these angelic beings, Lucifer, which means light giver, became corrupted because of his beauty. And I'm not going to read it this morning, but you have the scriptures there for your own research. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, you will read of the fall of Satan. It is a reference to the king of Babylon, but it is also a reference to the fall of Satan. He became corrupt because of his beauty. And he said, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. And because of his pride, he was cast down, according to the scripture. And you can find that in Isaiah 14. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. And you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise above the throne, above the stars, the angels. I will sit enthroned. Satan's pride there. I will. It is a reference to Babylon, but it is a dual reference to Satan rebelling. Likewise, in Ezekiel 28, and again, you can read these at home. You can be a good student of the scripture. Don't throw your bulletin away. And you will see in verses 12 through 15, it says, and on down, it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. You were a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And then later it says, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were blameless from the day you were created. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. You were corrupted, your wisdom because of your splendor, so I threw you down to the earth. When God created the heavens and the earth, he said it is very good. There are some who believe that the angelic beings, rebelled even after Adam and Eve were walking in the garden. That's possible. But we know that there was an angelic rebellion and Satan was the leader. Now, Revelation 12, verse 4 says that the dragon swept one third of the stars with his tail. Stars, messengers, angels. So there, one third of the angels, we believe, rebelled. And again, Jude 6, 2 Peter 2, 4, angels that abandoned their homes. Or if you'd like it in the King James, angels that kept not their first estate. When Jesus told the story in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goats, he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me to the sheep. And he said, enter into the joy of the Lord. And all these blessings. When did we see you hungry? When you did this to the least of me. And then to the goats, he said, I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was in prison and you did not visit me. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. So to the goats, he said, depart, you workers of iniquity, to the lake of fire, the eternal fire, Matthew 25, 41, prepared for Satan and his angels. Hell was originally created, fire, the eternal fire, was created for Satan because of the angelic rebellion. Now, when God allows Satan to be in the Garden of Eden, that's a great question. What is he doing there? God allowed this fallen angel to be in heaven so that we would have the capacity to make a choice. God did not make us as robots. He gave us a choice. And for the choice to be meaningful, there has to be something in it that is attractive. And Satan offers us sin. He offers us temptation. My wife, Janet, when I proposed to her 40, actually it was longer than that, but 47 plus years ago, we've been married 47 years, I sat across a coffee shop and I said, will you marry me? And she says, you know what I'll say. And I said, no, I don't. And she said, I will. And we turned to the waitress and I said, we're engaged. Now, she didn't have to say yes. She's not a robot going, yes, I will marry you. I love you. I love you. She had a choice. I didn't have to propose to her for that matter. I had a choice. But we made that choice. You don't have to follow Jesus. You have a choice. The alternative is Satan. Satan says, I can give you all the world. I'll get to that scripture in just a minute. I can give you all this. Look what I offer you. Just live the life for me. Worship me. And by the way, you need to understand, Satan wants to be worshiped. Satan desires to be worshiped. We will see if we get to the book of Revelation that the dragon, the Antichrist, the false beast, they're all trying to get us to worship Satan, those who will be on the earth. The mark of the beast. So Satan is a powerful, fallen angel. Now, what are some of the names of Satan? Part two in your outline. What are some of the names of Satan? Again, in today's bulletin. In John 12, 31, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Think about that. The prince of this world. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Paul referred to him as the god of this age. He says, the god of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. The god of this age, the prince of the world. Ephesians 2:2 says, he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the lower atmosphere. Scripture declares Satan walks about. In Peter, we're going to get to that scripture. I'll say it right now. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the scripture actually declares that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5. I don't know why I didn't put that in the outline, but if you check 1 John verse 5, let's turn there right now so you don't know I'm not making it up. 1 John 5 verse 19. We know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Can you put your arms around this morning? Can you understand this? I mean, I didn't know this when I grew up. It's only after I come to Christ that I realize this, that this, the Bible is a book that tells us where we came from and who we are. This book is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, this book is telling us that in the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed. They listened to the serpent. And the world fell under the control of Satan. And we who become Christians are those who have escaped out of darkness. That's radical to me. That is just very radical to me. Well, Satan is called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He is the tempter. He tempted Eve, didn't he? In Revelation 9:11, Satan is called the destroyer. He's also in John 10:10, where Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. John 8:44, Jesus describes Satan as a murderer. A murderer. And the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. Why is he a murderer? Because he murdered Adam and Eve, if you will. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and you may eat. God says you can eat from any tree you want, only do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent appears And he speaks to Eve and he said, did God really say you can't eat from any of these trees? And Eve says, oh, we can eat. And Eve begins to get confused. And Satan says, you know, you won't die. You'll become like God. You can eat this. You'll become like God. Satan is actually saying God's holding something back from you. Go ahead and eat this. Go ahead and eat this. And Eve looks at it. Looks good for eating. She eats it. She gives it to her husband who is with her. And sin enters the world. In the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Sin entered the world through Adam and death through that sin. And now all have sinned and all face death unless we come to Jesus Christ. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you and he loves me. I used to think that Christianity was just for the unhappy people or something. I always just think, you know, that's only the square people we say in English, slang. And I thought, that's the last thing I want to be, one of those guys, you know, right? But then, by the grace of God, you discover, wait a minute, this is true. Jesus is Lord. I better get right. I don't want to go to hell. And I deserve to go to hell. But God sent his Son so that I don't have to. And so we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a battle against a tempter, a destroyer, a murderer, the father of lies. Do you ever think about when you turn on TV and all these people are saying dumb things? You go, what? That's a lie. That's not. Why do they believe that? Why do they believe that lie? Why do they believe that it's okay to abort and kill a baby? Why do they believe that? Why do they believe that it's LGBTQ is just fine? Why do they believe that? I don't care how politically incorrect I am, by the way, at all. You know, just why do they believe this lie and that lie? And can't they see that that's darkness, that's wrong? You know why they can't see it? It's because they're walking in darkness. In Matthew, it says, concerning Galilee, a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Our country needs Jesus. The best form of government would be a monarchy if Jesus were reigning. Winston Churchill once said, the worst form of government on earth, Winston Churchill said, is democracy, except for all the rest. And the reason that democracy works, the reason that it used to work, is that the people had a fear of God. And if people believe in Jesus Christ and they have a fear of God, which our nation used to have, then they go to the poll and they vote intelligently because they have eyes to see based upon Scripture. When our nation abandons Scripture and our nation abandons faith in God, then we are an unenlightened people. In democracy, it's not going to do us any good anymore. If we're dark-thinking people, we're going to vote dark-thinking things. I fear for our nation. I fear for the nation. Our nation is in peril. Now, this is not my home. Heaven is my home, so I'm not fearful. But I am saddened. Lot, it says, that righteous man was vexed in his righteous soul by the things he saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. You see things on the news, things are happening. Oh, how can it be so, God? How can it be so? Satan is the destroyer, the tempter. His only desire is to take as many people to destruction as he can. If he could somehow think he could raise up yet and defeat God, he would. And maybe somehow he does, I don't know. But he is a defeated adversary. You see, he was defeated at the cross. He's already lost the battle. But he'll do everything he can to blind unbelievers and to stand against Christians. Now listen, if you try and live for Jesus, he opposes you. The moment you stand and say, I really want to live for Jesus. I really want to be a fisher of men. I want to make a difference. I want to serve and follow Jesus with all my heart. Immediately he opposes you. Now if you're doing nothing for God, you're kind of like, well, okay, I believe, but I don't want to get carried away. Satan might leave you alone. But if you start to be serious and say, no, I want to live for Jesus, he's going to try and attack you. He'll attack your marriage. He'll attack whatever weakness he can find. Now, mind you are not defeated, not if you're a true Christian. You're under the blood of Jesus. We know that in Revelation 12, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But the battle is real. I came to Christ 43 years ago, and as I stepped out to follow the Lord, I immediately discovered the reality of spiritual warfare. Guys, I could talk on this subject all morning. I think I told you once that I was a new Christian. I was challenged by my pastor, and so I decided that I would go door to door, door to door. And here I am in Fallbrook, California, North San Diego. I'm a Christian not even 2 years yet. I think it's my second year as a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, and I believe he's coming again very soon. I wonder, do you know him? Or, that's very personal. Or, tears. And then I go to the next door. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm to Jesus, and I wondered if you know him. And, oh, I believe we came from UFOs. What? Okay, and then I go to the next one. And this was a very profitable experience. I did this for 2 weeks. The second week, I had a friend with me. And I began to realize that there was a war right over my head. God was with me. God was with me. He was sent me to do this. I had his power, his angels. But Satan was opposing me. Satan didn't want me to do this. And it really wasn't me. It was just like intergalactic warfare right over my head. I actually went to a house where there was satanic chanting. I don't really like to talk about it because it's kind of... But I went to this one door with my mark. I was kind of discipling a younger Christian even than me. I went, and there was a recording down in the basement. Come closer, my friend, come closer. But it was voices chanting. And they said, wash the blood away. I heard them. I said, Mark, we're leaving this house. We're gone. I caught on that this spiritual warfare thing is real. My wife and I had an experience. We could tell you about it. We were driving the car. We'd just been witnessing to someone. We actually saw the demon over the head of the person. Actually saw. I've never seen him to the other world except that one time. Gospel, Janet? And I clung on the steering wheel. I said, we believe in Jesus Christ. I was a young Christian. We went home and read Ephesians 6. I didn't even know what it was yet, but Janet found it. And we prayed for that person who was blinded by a demon, Satan. Satan is real. Demons are real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. It's not make-believe. It's not a pitchfork. It's not a joke. It's real. We have an adversary. And there are demons and there's a hierarchy, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to finish this introduction. And he opposes you, and the minute you really want to shine for him, you're going to have to go out there and do combat. In the Philippines, where I was a missionary, we were robbed 3 times. One time they put a picking pole into the house and got my wife's purse with the picking pole. We experienced that. Another time we were at a Mexican food restaurant. I said, Jan, will you put my wallet in your purse? She put it at her feet. We prayed for the food. The purse was gone. And these are real stories. Battles in the world, tribulation. I won't tell you the cockroach stories. You don't want to hear them. There's some frightful cockroach moments. You ever had a cockroach kind of get on you, you know? We endured all that stuff. In Big Bear, where I pastored, a letter was written about me, sent to my 16 leaders, and I didn't even know there was a problem, slandering me. It was a lot of warfare. It was hurtful. Now, I don't say this to scare you or to glorify Satan, because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are victorious in Christ. But it would be naive to not acknowledge that we are in a spiritual battle. And therefore, we need this armor of God. The Bible talks about the fact that we don't have carnal weapons. We have divine weapons for tearing down strongholds. We have supernatural weapons. We're taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Going back to our outline, the names of Satan. Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them night and day. You know that Satan accuses you. He says, you know, did you see that, what JJ did this week? Did you see? And so you start, and then, you know, you're, oh, I feel guilty, I'm bad. But wait a minute, that's not God's voice. That's only the enemy's voice. And the enemy, did you see what Roger did this week? Roger, and I go, wait a minute, that's not God doing that. That's the enemy. And he will lay guilt on us and condemnation, but we are not to receive it. It's interesting, by the way, that the name Satan means adversary or slanderer. The name devil actually means one who divides, puts a wedge between people, a wedge driver. And that's why unity is vital. You never think about this? Satan slanders God to man. So when he's in the Garden of Eden, he said, did God really say, you won't die, you'll become like God? The serpent was slandering God to Eve. Oh, God's just withholding something from you. God, that's the way God is. He's not very nice. So he's slandering God. But also Satan slanders man. In the book of Job, he slandered Job to God. He said, oh, Job is only serving you because of his. You put a wall around him. You take away his money and his, and then he won't serve you anymore. Take away his health. And so Satan is a slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses night and day. Finally, category three, or almost finally, the methods of Satan. I better move this along a little bit. His methodology, 2 Corinthians 11:3, he is a deceiver. It says that Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. By the way, Satan famously twists the scripture. I'm probably overwhelming you this morning. If I am, I apologize. You remember when he tried to tempt Jesus? And he said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you jump up on this temple and just jump down, and the angels will swoop and pick you up. He was quoting Psalm 91, Satan. But if you go back and read Psalm 91, it's only he's quoting it out of context. He's only saying, if you're serving God and that happens, you're not to intentionally do it. And so Satan is a deceiver. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
Thank you. You know that Satan also snatched the word away in Mark 4:15. Remember the parable of the sower? A sower goes out to throw the seed. And what's the first group? The birds come and eat it, so the person doesn't. The birds represent Satan. Satan snatches the word, so they don't even want to hear it. Satan is also a counterfeiter. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Counterfeit miracles. Second Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14 say, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, his workers masquerade as servants of righteousness. Have I told you that I go to Starbucks a lot? Janet and I go to Starbucks, downtown Chico. You want to find us about sometime after lunch? We're probably at Starbucks doing a crossword puzzle. We make a copy of the puzzle. She does it. I do it. We see who gets the most. And we drink coffee. I get free refills, you know, because they're card, you club, and all that. I like to do it. Something to do. Okay? I'm a semi-retired pastor. I'm your pastor, and I work. But if I get free time, if my acre is in good shape, sweetheart, let's go to coffee. We've been going to coffee. By the way, this month represents 7 full years in Chico. I never thought that would happen. We are now beginning our 8th year in Chico. It's like a milestone, okay? But for the years that I've gone down to Starbucks with my beautiful wife, we first saw for 2 years in a row, and this was paid for on a national level. I don't know if you know this. I don't know if it was George Soros or who did it. On a national level, they paid to have people all over the United States at Starbucks in particular, because Starbucks is really liberal, I don't support their politics, stand outside and say, with a piece of paper, you got a moment for gay rights? Did anybody see that? You got a moment for gay rights? You guys don't go to Starbucks very much. Before this whole transgender LGBTQ, before you knew LGBTQ, before you'd even heard of it, they were standing at Starbucks going, you got a moment for gay rights? You got a moment for gay rights? And they were very skillful at it, and they did it for years. I'm surprised you didn't see that. And now, the current thing is that Jehovah's Witnesses are there. You go down there by Starbucks, but go down there, check it out, this week. They've been down there for the last month, and they're sitting sometimes on two street corners. And they're on campus also. They have the Hispanic Jehovah's Witnesses are sitting there at Chico State. But down by Starbucks, they're sitting there, and they're the best-looking people. Nice ties and coat and smile and, you know, kind of person that look like, oh, what a nice neighbor, or, you know, classing up the neighborhood. But what they are bringing will bring you to hell. You would like to know about? They have a Bible. Do you know that the Watchtower Society has the Bible that says that they have remade our Bible? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was a God. And the Word, whoa, it doesn't say that. And they teach that Jesus was just one of many gods. They twist. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Let's put a tie on. Mormons do the same thing. Some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in the world are Mormons. It's a tragedy that happened in New Mexico. But they're deceived. Mormonism is false. I don't have time to teach on cults this morning. And they'll come to your, you know, they'll ride bicycles and be on Mormon missions with ties on. They'll look nice. They'll act nice. Satan's not going to come to you with horns. He's going to come to you in a disguise. He's a counterfeiter. How do you recognize counterfeit money? You've heard this one before, right? If you're a bank teller, it's my understanding that they train a bank teller to recognize the $100 bill perfectly. So that if someone comes and deposits a $100 bill, she doesn't study the counterfeits. She just knows the real thing so well that she can spot the counterfeit. You need to know your Bible so well that when the counterfeit comes, you go, no, I can see that that's a counterfeit. That's not what the Word of God says. The best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the real thing. So Satan is blinding the world. So we've talked about his rebellion against God, his names, which indicate who he is, a prince of this world, and his methods. Notice, though, however, number four on your outline, he was defeated at the cross, but he's still at large today. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary the devil walks about. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, that should be 10, not 11, folks. Change that to 10 on your outline. We fight with spiritual weapons. I'm going to finish off by doing the text this morning, but somebody said, I think it was C.S. Lewis said, Christians are, I wonder if you can translate this, Joe, Christians are saboteurs behind enemy lines. Do you know what that means? A saboteur. Okay, that's okay. If I'm a sabotager, it's because I'm trying to destroy you. I'm trying to do damage. That's a big word, huh? Sabotage. Okay, so anyway, we are in a fallen world, and we are actually the ones behind enemy lines, and we are trying to do damage in the enemy camp. We are on the offensive trying to take back souls that Satan has blinded. Okay, never mind that. Go back to the text, Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and put on his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Notice there are schemes. Satan has schemes. We're supposed to know them. We're supposed to be wise to his schemes. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not a human being. It might seem like it is, but your real enemy is the one blinding that human being. Your real struggle is against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil. The Greek word is cosmocrator. It means spiritual powers and rulers that exist and oppose us. And again, why does God let Satan exist? So people can make a choice. And therefore, I am to put on the full armor of God. And I love this armor. You should have it memorized. Every one of you should be able to take a test and tell me what the armor of God is. What's the first piece? The belt of truth. Start with the truth. Well, the armor is at the top. I've heard people say get dressed from the top down. You can do that. But the order of it is given in Scripture, in the Bible. That's what I'm talking about. And what I don't know why that doesn't mention the helmet first, but it doesn't. So I'm going to go with the order that's here. The first thing that is mentioned is put on the belt of truth. Verse 14. Thy word is truth. So stay in the word. Buckle that truth around your waist. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I'm not righteous, but Jesus is. I love 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, Jesus Christ is our wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So I put on the righteousness of Jesus to protect me. My sins are not being counted against me. And then I put my feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So that means I'm ready to share my faith. Remember, Paul was sitting in a Roman prison when he wrote this letter. He was looking at a Roman soldier. And he kind of just thought, okay, I'll describe it like so. And he said he's got a belt on, truth. He's got righteousness on. And he's got his feet are ready. Now, I'm told that some of these shoes would have spikes even. So they would stand their ground. They could plant their feet. You need to be ready to share the gospel. Ready to share the gospel. And then it says, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we need this shield. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know that he's real. Because if I let my faith go, I put down my faith, my shield, an arrow, And you know how your faith gets strong? Stay in the Word. I mean, I just share something with you. I've been sitting up in the morning. I get up early. I love morning time. And I've been wanting God to whisper to me an answer. You know, Lord, tell me about CIF. Give me that. And you know, that's good. He will do that. But he's really been showing me, Roger, just study my word. I'll speak to you when I need to speak to you. Just keep studying. So I went, okay, I'm in Chronicles, you know, I'm studying. And as I study, I go, hey, this is true. This checks out. Your word is true. And my faith gets stronger because I'm in the word. So then I'm, you know, whether I have my answer as to what's going to happen this week with CIF, I don't know. But I have my shield of faith up. I believe the word. You want to stay strong in the faith? You need to, faith, Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing the word. So put that shield of faith up there. And then verse 17, take, and the Greek word means it's a free gift. Just take it. That's a Greek word. Just receive it. You can't earn it. Take the helmet of salvation. I'm saved. You're right. I put that on first too. I got to be. If I'm not saved, I'm in big trouble. If I'm lost, I don't want to go to hell. So I put that helmet on, and the helmet says it protects my head. I'm saved. I'm not lost. I'm not condemned. I'm saved. I have been saved. And then this is your offensive weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. That's your offensive weapon. Attack. Okay? I've got the truth. I've got the righteousness. I've got my feet with the gospel. I love to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died. He was buried. He rose on the third day. Let's go. I've got my shield. I've got my helmet. And I've got my offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Note, the Spirit empowers the Word. The Word. The word, and here, by the way, the word of God is The Greek word is not logos, it is rhema. Normally it's logos. They mean about the same thing. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the logos, the word, and the word was with God, the logos. But this is rhema, which means that which is spoken. So the idea I get is that I'm supposed to talk about it. The sword of the Spirit is when I'm willing to speak the word, to tell somebody, Jesus is Lord. Jesus loves you. Jesus is risen. The word of God, speak it. Quote it. The story is told about the young girl who didn't know much in her faith. She was a young Christian, but she was in love with Jesus, and so she went out on the street corner to share her faith. And she would share, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. She would share the verse that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but everlasting. And this guy came by, his businessman, oh, come on, the Bible is, you Christians and the Bible, that's, you know. He said, oh, can you tell me about why the Bible is true? All I know, sir, is that it says God so loved the world. And she kept repeating the verse that he gave his only son. And as the story goes, the guy finally came back and said, I need what you have because I'm perishing. The word of God did its work. It's a sharp sword. Just use it. You don't take your, as Chuck Smith used to say, don't take your sword out and say, look, it's all polished. Doesn't it look nice? No, use it. Put it to work. Speak the scriptures. That's your offensive weapon. And then verse 18, this is your best weapon of all. Verse 18, and pray. Boy, there's the powerhouse weapon. There's the ballistic missile right there. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray for all the saints. Prayer is taking hands with God and being one in purpose with God and experiencing his strength. You know, when you take your daddy's hand, you're safe. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad is stronger than your dad. You take God's hand and you have God's strength and pray on all occasions. All occasions. When you eat. I remember I was a new Christian. We were in the park and my pastor prayed for the watermelon. And I thought, I didn't think we prayed for watermelon. I didn't know it. And then I went to play tennis with him and he prayed for the tennis match. And I thought, I never prayed over a tennis match. But you see, he would make everything an occasion. Pray on all occasions for all kinds of prayers. And for all the saints, there's a lot of you guys out there. Would you like me to go over your names right now? No, you know your. I pray for you, Linda. I pray for you, Alex. I do. Young and Esther, I pray that you keep out of trouble. No, I'm just kidding. Pray for all, I'm teasing, but I pray for you guys. I pray for you guys. I'm not trying to sound real spiritual. I'm not saying I do it as much as I should. But we're supposed to pray for each other. Actually, sometimes I just take a list of paper. I go, who is a sheep at CIF? I make a list of all the names. Let's pray for those guys. Pray on all occasions for all the saints. We're a small church. We can do that. And Paul says, pray for me. So you should pray for your pastor. Please pray for your pastor. He says, pray that I would make it fearlessly. And elsewhere, there's only one other thing in the New Testament that says, on the other occasion, Colossians 4:4, he says, pray that I would speak it clearly. Fearlessly, clearly. So if you want to pray for my preaching, pray that it would be fearless and clear. Fearless and clear. You know, getting dressed in the morning is pretty important, right? You wouldn't want to walk out, you know that dream where you go to school and you're getting your pajamas? You ever have that? That's a famous dream. I remember when I was a kid, you show up and you see, I didn't get dressed this morning. Oh, no. If you've never had that dream, you're fortunate. You do not want to go out the door without putting Jesus on. And if you can't remember the full armor, I think you can, but if you can't, did you know the scripture also just says put on the armor of light? That's simple enough. In Romans 13, put on the armor of light. Or Romans 13 says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. And the armor is not something that you take on and take off. You keep it on. You don't take the shield of faith and go, I'm tired. I don't need that faith right now. You stay in that armor. And you stay dressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to finish. Let's read verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. So Tychicus was the one who carried the letter, and so he was sending Tychicus to take the letter to the church in Ephesus. Remember, this may have been a circular letter that many churches read. And then he says, peace, verse 23, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Just simple greetings, grace to you, peace to you, love to you. Very beautiful greetings. So what have we learned in the book of Ephesians real quick? Remember way back in chapter 1, we learned that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been adopted. We've been forgiven. Remember all that? Remember chapter 2 that says that we're raised and seated with Christ? And we're his workmanship to do good works. He's got something for us to do. We saw in chapter 3 that we're part of the church. The church is the manifold wisdom of God. It's beautiful, like a rainbow. We saw in chapter 4 that he gave pastors and teachers to equip the church, and that we are to live as children of the light. And also, we spent one whole section on marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then we spent a whole section on children, right? Children need love, they need discipline, they need the Word of God, a good example in prayer. We did all that. And then today we close out the subject with a realization that we are in spiritual warfare. Because of the cross, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. No weapon, it says in Isaiah 54, no weapon forged against you shall prosper. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. You will not be defeated in this battle. Stay strong in Jesus. Live for Jesus. In the public school, you're going to face a lot of lies out there. A lot of lies, a lot of darkness. You must decide in your heart, I will live for Jesus. I will listen to the truth and not to the lies. It's a hard thing to do. It's hard to be a student and live for Jesus. But you can do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word enlightens us. And we understand that we are living in a world governed by darkness. But we also know that you're on the throne and that you're in the world today at work in the church. And you said that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So, Lord, thank you that you have sealed us and made us salt, and you've declared us to be the light of the world. And that we take that light to a dark world. And so help us to be bold in sharing our faith. Put on that full armor right now, Lord, for all of us, that we would live for you in your strength. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen.